Good evening. It's wonderful to see you all again. I can't remember exactly the last time I was here. It wasn't too far distant, but it's always lovely to see you guys and see you once again, though in a much colder season than the time I saw you before. But let's look at God's Word, Matthew chapter 15. I'll read the section again, but I want to read verse 1 as well for some context. Matthew 15, verses 1 to 20. Apologies, I have a slightly different translation. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' And the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know what the Pharisees do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Let's come before our God in prayer. Let's pray. Precious God, we come before you, and as we just sung, Lord, we do pray that you would teach us your way. As the psalmist says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way." And Lord, we pray that you would instruct us now. Lord, if you instruct sinners in the way, Lord, how much more, in one sense, do you instruct your people, those whom you love? And Lord, we do pray that you would teach us your commandments, teach us your law, but teach us your gospel as well. And we pray, precious Lord, that you would help us to see our hearts and to know our hearts and to know, O Lord, what true religion consists of and to know, Lord, how we can be pleasing to you as your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have heard this phrase before. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And the heart is, when we talk about the heart here and what Jesus is talking about here, it's not the physical organ that pumps blood around your body, but the heart is the very core of who we are. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about your mind, your will and your affections, what you think, what you desire, and what you decide and resolve to do. And everything flows out from this. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And knowing the state of your heart is vitally important. Knowing the state of your heart before God, regardless of what others can see, and in fact, as we'll see, they can't see your heart, but knowing the state of your heart before God is what eternally matters. Is your heart pure before God? Is your heart defiled? That's what we're going to see as we look at that this evening. Now, Psalm 24, which Tim read out for us before, said that there is a person who may ascend the mountain of the Lord to his holy place. There's only one kind of person who may ascend, and it says this: Who shall ascend the hill of Yahweh? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. This is the qualification. If you want to come before God, if you have a clean hands and a pure heart, if you're clean on the inside and what comes from the inside out, this is the qualification. But this context of our passage in verses 10 through to verse 20 is verses 1 to 9. And Jesus has been going around Galilee, and he's approached by the Pharisees and the scribes from Jerusalem. And this is about a 4-day journey. It's a long journey to get there where Jesus is. And they come with the express purpose of challenging Jesus. What a mission. They come all this way simply to confront and challenge Christ. Well, what is this challenge? Verse 1. They said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." This is their challenge. Jesus' disciples break the traditions of God? No. Of the elders. Not God's traditions, but the elders' traditions. And it's not even something that's moral, but simply ceremonial. Something that the Pharisees have tacked on. Another time they came to Jesus complaining that Jesus' disciples, others came to Jesus complaining that his disciples didn't fast as they did. There was a twice weekly fast that the Pharisees promoted. Now God himself didn't promote this fast. Was it wrong for them to fast? No. Often it was a good thing to fast. And Jesus himself said, "When you fast, do such and such." So is it a wrong thing to fast? No. Was it good in one sense that the Pharisees prescribed this fast for themselves? No, not necessarily. But when they elevated the traditions that they had to the same level as the traditions that come from the Word of God, then we have a problem. But what is their current challenge? That the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. Now, was this a hygienic thing? Is it a good thing to wash your hands before you eat? Yes, please do. Well, up to you if you want to. But it wasn't just hygienic. There's another reason. Now, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 22, verses 6 and 7, there was a washing of the whole body that the priests did. Not just the hands, but the whole body. And it was mandated for the priests when they became unclean. And before they could eat the holy food, they had to wash not just their hands, but their whole body. But it was only for the priests when they were ceremonially unclean. On Leviticus 15, people after a discharge were to wash their hands before touching others. So again, a specific case. Exodus 30, verses 19 to 20, Aaron and his sons were to wash their hands and their feet before they came to the tent of meeting to offer their sacrifices before God. And it was Aaron and his sons. It wasn't everyone. And so the Pharisees promoted their traditions at the expense of the actual commands of God. And as we were reading through, Jesus gave a specific example. When God had said, "Honor your father and mother," they said, "Well, look, whatever was devoted to my father and mother, I don't have to give it to you. I'm just going to give it to God." And they could do with it whatever they liked. And so for the sake of their tradition, they disregarded God's word. And so often what the Pharisees did is their traditions weren't just kind of added on, but they kind of superseded in some respects God's actual commandments, let alone the spirit of the law that was given. Why? Why did the Pharisees do this? Because they loved the externals of religion. Why? Because people can see that. Because people can notice that. Because people can say, what a holy person you are. The problem is they didn't look at the heart. And that's what's hard to see. In one sense, impossible to see. And yet, as we'll see, that is what is to be focused on. And in verse 10, we have Jesus and he called the people to him. And why? Because it was important that Jesus correct this false teaching. And when false teaching starts to creep into a church, often the elders will call to attention certain truths, or Andrew or Basil or Monique will preach here against that small error. Because sometimes an error, when it starts off small, starts to grow and grow and grow. And this legalism that the Pharisees had was very dangerous. And so as we look at verses 10 through to verse 20, we're going to have a look first at the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem. That'll be from verse 10, 11. And then we'll skip to verses 17 to 20. And then we're going to see the heart of the Pharisees in verses 12 to 16 in the middle. But first, the heart of the problem. Have a look with me at verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand." And so when Jesus says this, we have to listen up. When Jesus says, "Hear and understand," we got to listen and pay attention. Verse 11, I want you to see two contrasting words, in and out. If you understand that, you start to understand what Jesus is saying here, in and out. Verse 11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. It's not what goes in, but what comes out. That's important. And to think about it another way, it's from what's inside that matters, not what you see on the outside, or not what comes from the outside. Hopefully that didn't confuse you guys. But Jesus is condemned for not following the ceremonial hand washing of the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. And what they were saying is, what you're handling with your hands, that defiles you. Because guess what? As soon as you handle that, you then take food and you eat it, and then you're defiled. But if you'd washed your hands, you then touch the food and you'll be okay. So the problem is with their hands and what they touched. And when you eat that food that you've touched, now you're unclean. Now this is not specifically talking about the Old Testament dietary laws, which someone would become unclean through. Because the very foods themselves, God had said, were unclean. And it's interesting, in this same account in Mark 7, there's a small side comment in which Mark says, "And thus Jesus declared all foods clean." And yet it's not talking about the Old Testament dietary laws here. It's talking about any food that is, as long as you handle it with your hands that have touched other things, suddenly you're unclean. But here Jesus focuses on what actually defiles us before God. He says the exact opposite. Verses 17 to 20. Let's skip down to verses 17 to 20. Verse 17. "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled?" Now what Jesus is saying here is this food, as soon as you put it in you, it gets digested and then it's expelled. It's gone. We know that it's a fundamental fact of life. That's it. As soon as you eat it, digest is gone. That's it. It's not like it stays in you, as it were, and continues to make you unclean, and then you have a massive problem before God. No, that's the end of it. It's gone. But what doesn't go as quickly as it comes? What comes from the inside. Because what comes from the inside is always there. Unless God does something about it. Verse 18. Have a look with me. Verse 18. "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." Verse 20. "These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Now this word defiled means to make common or impure, to make ceremonially unclean. But what comes out of someone? What comes out? Because this is what Jesus is saying. It's what comes out. What comes out? Words. Verse 18. "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." Didn't Jesus say in Luke 6, it says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart," you can probably finish it, "the mouth speaks." For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your words are actually a great indicator of your heart. Jesus said, "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And we know that it's Christ alone and faith alone in Christ alone which justifies. But when we look at someone's life, as James said, what justifies us, what shows our faith is true before others, what comes out of us. Our words, our actions. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now the heart is a, if you think about it this way, is a treasury. And it's a treasury where prized possessions are stored, whether for good or for bad. And out of this treasury, it says that's the image it uses in Luke 6, this good treasure of the heart produces good, and the bad treasure of the heart produces bad. Our heart is a treasury. Right? And when we spend, as it were, stuff comes out of our treasury. Stuff comes out of our bank account, of our heart. And that's what others see. They don't see the bank account, just like others, usually speaking, don't see our bank accounts. But what do they sometimes see? What we spend it on. What do they see about us? They see our words and our actions. In verses 43 and 44 of Luke 6, where it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus talks about good fruit and bad fruit. And he says a good tree must produce good fruit and a bad tree must produce bad fruit. And so it's the state of the tree that produces the fruit. The fruit shows what the tree is like. And that's what Jesus says here. J.C. Ryle says this, let it be a settled principle in our religion that when a man brings forth no fruits of the Spirit, he has not the Holy Spirit within him. One simple question must be our rule. What fruit does a man bring forth? Does he repent? Does he believe with the heart on Jesus? Does he live a holy life? Does he overcome the world? When a man's general life is ungodly, his heart is graceless and unconverted. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's essentially calling the Pharisees those who have rotten hearts. It's like they clean the outside of the cup while the inside is dirty. They're like whitewashed tombs. It's exactly the same thing. They're dead men's bones inside while those whitewashed tombs look great on the outside. They wash their hands and they think that they're ceremonially, they think that they're clean before God because they're somehow ceremonial clean, at least according to their own traditions. But it's the heart that matters. It's the heart of the problem. It's the problem of the human heart. So for you, you need to look the state of your heart before God. And when we get tempted to judge others, we must first look at our own hearts. And we must not only first look at our own hearts, we must look deeper at our own hearts. And we must plumb the depths of our hearts and see our hearts. And we must look at our hearts more often than we look at others. And then when we look at our hearts, we see such sin there that causes us to mourn before God. And then, when we've confessed our sin and brought our sin to God, then Christ says, you've taken the log out of your eye for you to see clearly, to see the speck in someone else's eye. So the heart of the problem is the problem of our hearts. Well, next we see verse 19, these specific sins that come out. The specific sins, verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness and slander or blasphemies. What are these evil thoughts? Well, they're wicked thoughts about God, primarily in one sense, or wicked thoughts about Christ or the Spirit or even others around us. Any thoughts that are contrary to God and His Word. Or wicked imaginations, fleshly reasonings, anything like that, that comes out of our heart. That comes out. The murder, the unjust taking away of someone's life. But where does it start? Because murder doesn't, in one sense, when we commit the act of murder, we have to actually commit it with our hands. And yet, if you remember Christ, he says it starts in the heart, when you're angry at your brother. And so all these sins that come out and that we do, they start in the heart. So there's evil thoughts, but there's murder. Murder in the heart, as it were, anger, impatience, frustration, bitterness. It starts in the heart. It comes from the inside and it comes out from the inside. Well, next, adultery. Sleeping with someone who is not your spouse. What does it start with? a lustful look, a thought, a random lustful thought that comes to your mind. Your gaze lingering too long on a magazine cover as you walk through the aisle, and even at the supermarket. Whatever it is, it starts in the heart. Sexual immorality, and this is a more general term, it's any sexual sin committed out of a heterosexual monogamous spousal relationship of marriage. This includes other things. For example, homosexuality. Many other things. But it all starts in the desires. And so when someone says to you that homosexuality, the act, is a sin, but the desires are okay and the attraction is okay, it's not. Why? Because it starts in the desires. It starts in the desires. Same with any sin that we commit. It starts in our hearts. What about the next one? Theft. And it's taking away from others by force or by fraud. What does it start with? Covetousness. A desiring for things that are not yours. And thinking that someone else shouldn't have that. And part of it is discounting God's providence, isn't it? In God's providence, He's given them that thing. And yet we're taking it away and saying, well, no, God was wrong to give them that in His providence. Let alone it being wrong for us to take it away. Selfish desires. What about the next thing? False witness. Lying or speaking falsely against someone to their own hurt. Why do we do this? Pride? Envy? There are many reasons we do this. Covering up something that we've done. It starts in our heart. Well, next, blasphemies or slander, speaking either evil of God or of others. This usually starts with pride. Why? Because pride slanders others to bring them down. Why? Because when others are down, we always look better, don't we? But all these things come from the inside out, and that's what defiles a person. That's what Christ is saying. You can wash your hands all you like, but if you've not looked it to the heart of the problem, you've got a problem. Because you're missing the priority. It's what comes out that defiles a person. And all these things defile us before God, outside of His mercy and grace. It's so interesting how religious hypocrites go undetected for so long. Why? Because they major on the externals. And even then, that fruit that is not actually true fruit. Often it's things of they do things, right? They're serving this way, or they have great knowledge or whatever it is, but they don't actually have the fruit. For example, the fruit of the Spirit that we should be looking for. And so we look at someone and go, wow, they prayed for so long. Oh, he fasts twice a week. He must be repentant. Whatever it is, we must see that the heart of the issue is what comes from the inside out. So I ask you, do you have good fruit? Or does your life manifest this bad fruit, this stuff that comes from the inside out that Jesus is saying are these sins? What do you manifest in your life as a general pattern or rule? Or are you just, or maybe you just have the externals of religion as your priority. Maybe you focus so much on serving, and serving is a good thing, but maybe you focus so much on serving and counting the number of times that you've prayed, or looking at your watch and going, I've prayed for 42 minutes there, okay, good. And you actually don't focus on your heart before God and the state of your heart before God. Or maybe, do you add any laws to God's and then expect others to go by those laws? Because that's exactly, for example, what Roman Catholics do. They add so many that you have to do. And they say, well, this is what God wants. And it's amazing seeing Roman Catholics come to faith. It's so freeing apart from the fact that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But suddenly this burden that's been laid on them, like the Pharisees loaded people up with burdens too hard to bear that they themselves didn't even lift. It's so freeing. Are you more concerned about what goes in your mouth than what comes out of your mouth? Are you more concerned about your food that you eat than about the state of your heart before God? The words that you say, things that you do. Maybe you're here and your life, the general pattern of your life, is one of these sins that Jesus says. Is this you? Is your heart defiled before God? The Bible says that there is a solution to that. It's found in Christ. It's found in Christ. You know the solution? Well, Christ gives His Spirit. The Spirit gives a new heart. Ezekiel 36 says this, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That's what you need. If you find yourself defiled before God and outside of Christ, this is the promise that God gives. He will give a new heart. And for all those whom He gives a new heart, He will cleanse you and wash you from every spot and every defilement in Christ Jesus. He will do that. There is a fountain, the Bible says in Zechariah, there's a fountain that's open to wash you from every defilement. It's Christ. It's Christ. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is the only one who by His nature, think back to Psalm 24. There's only one who can come before God naturally, and that's one who has clean hands and a pure heart. And the only one who ever did this was Christ. Have you ever thought about that? The only one who had clean hands and a pure heart before God was Christ in His perfect obedience. Because you in and of yourself naturally don't have this. No matter how much you scrub your hands and you look at your hands and you go, well, they're pretty clean. I washed them 5 times. But your heart, you can't do anything about that. So you need Christ and His perfect obedience to be credited to your account. And then you need His blood to wash you from every sin. Every single one of them. And when He's washed you, you'll be whiter than snow. So if you find yourself outside of Christ with your heart defiled, come to Christ. Trust in Him. You'll be washed perfectly and completely by Him. Something also important to note is that, and this is really important for your fight against sin, believers, is sin starts in the desires. I mentioned this before. Sin starts in the desires. And if you don't realize that and you think that sin is just the outward stuff, you know, the words that you say and the things that you do, if you try and fight sin there, it's going to be so much harder to fight it. But if you realize that sin starts in the desires, that's where you fight it. Because if you start fighting it when it starts to get to your words and actions, it's going to be a much bigger problem. Because there are external temptations that crowd around you. When you get that external temptation, the sinful desires of your flesh, they start to tug at you. And they start to tug at you. And you just go, oh, it's okay. And then you don't fight against it. And then it starts to grow a little bit by little bit. Maybe let's say it's bitterness, right? You start getting a bit disgruntled with that person. If you've ever had bitterness, you'll realize this. It just grows and grows and grows. And guess what? It starts to manifest itself in your actions and your words. But by then, sometimes it's gone way too far. Well, it definitely has gone way too far because you should have stopped it when in its infancy. You should have stopped it in the desires. And so when you're fighting sin, start at the desires. Don't fight merely the externals. Fight sin at the root, at the heart. Well, next we see the heart of the Pharisees. We see in the heart of the problem. We're going to see verses 12 to 16, the heart of the Pharisees. Verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Let's stop there. Jesus' disciples come to him and they ask him this remarkable question that Jesus, just, as we see, just doesn't even care about. He doesn't even care. And in the account in Mark is actually a break in time between verses 11 and 12. And in verse 12 onwards, that's what he says to his disciples in the house. And this is what he says to his disciples closely. Verse 12, they ask this amazing question. Did you know the Pharisees were offended by what you said? Well, first, the disciples should know that Jesus knows the hearts of all men. And not just, I mean, anyone would have known that the Pharisees would be offended by this. But the disciples should have known that Jesus knows the heart of men. But second, the Pharisees were offended because not only because Jesus had despised their washings as not as meaningless, but he had said their hearts are rotten. He said, "You actually haven't dealt with the issue. You got a problem, guys." And they were offended. They were offended. That Greek word there is scandalizo. The truth that Jesus taught them was a scandal. It was offensive. Why are you teaching us this? I mean, just deal with the outside issue. Why would you say this to us? And maybe Jesus' disciples feared what the Pharisees thought. They didn't want Jesus to be so blunt and so bold. Just tone down the message, Jesus. You offended someone. But as I'm sure you know, the truth when it's told, as kindly and as full of love as you say it, often offends. Often offends. Are you ever tempted to water down the gospel or any other truth of God? I've done it. Are you ever tempted to do it? You water it down. The unbeliever in the street, you go, "Oh, maybe I'll just lighten judgment." And you just say, and Jesus will come back again and he'll judge you. That's it. And in your heart, and look, sometimes you won't get the whole gospel out in that sense, but inside you going, "Should I say that about judgment and hell, eternal, and you'll be found lacking on judgment?" Whatever it is, right? Are you ever tempted to water it down? Jesus didn't. He spoke more in heaven than he did about hell. Why would we do that? It's pride. We want to be seen as good by others. We don't want to be seen as too harsh. Remember when the Tower of Siloam fell? Or when Pilate mixed the blood of the Galileans with the blood of the sacrifices? What did you expect Jesus to say? "Oh, I'm really sorry that happened." And yeah, he said, "Repent or you will likewise perish." That doesn't mean we go around being offensive to everyone. But the truth does offend. And if your gospel doesn't offend people, either the Lord's graciously working in their heart already, praise God, or maybe there's something wrong with your gospel. If the truth you're telling, the gospel doesn't offend, because what did Paul say? "We preach Christ and him crucified." You know, well, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. If your gospel isn't a stumbling block or a foolishness to others or offensive to others, let the offense be in the gospel, not us. You've got a problem. False teachers will always be offended by true biblical teaching. False teachers will always be offended by true biblical teaching. I can even ask this to you. Are you offended by any teaching in God's word? Are you offended by any teaching in God's word? God's word sometimes isn't hard to understand. It's hard to swallow. If there's something you're offended by in God's word, the problem is not God's word. The problem is you. And you just submit to that word. Whatever it is. Have a look with me at verse 13. Jesus notes down six important truths about these false teachers. Verse 13, the first part. He says, Jesus answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. What's the first thing we see about these false teachers? They're not from God. They're not from God. Jeremiah 23, God says this, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they'd stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way. God says, I did not send those prophets, yet they ran anyway. They're not mine. Don't listen to them. God did not send them. They were false leaders of God's people. And God loves his people. You know what God hates? He hates it when the leaders of God's people feed them with rubbish and junk. God hates it and he despises it. But that's the first thing we see. They're not from God. They're not from God. Second part of verse 13. They will be judged and their end is destruction. It says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. And even at the end of verse 14, it says they will fall into a pit. What is their end? Their end is destruction. Matthew 3:10 says, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You want to know what the end of these false teachers is? Destruction. It's judgment. Only those plants of God's planting will stand firm and secure on judgment day. If God has not planted you, you're not going to stand on judgment day. And these false teachers tried to plant themselves, but they're merely weeds sown among the wheat. They will be uprooted on the final day and they will be destroyed. We see the last part of verse 14. They will fall into a ditch or into a pit, they and all who follow them. Their end is destruction. The chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. So they're not from God and they will be judged and their end is destruction. But what's the next thing? Verse 14, first part. They must be avoided at all costs. What did he say? Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Don't dabble with their teaching. Stop listening to them. Turn them off. Leave them alone. They must be avoided at all costs. Why? Because you will get burned too. We'll see that. Next part of verse 14. They are blind to the truth. Have a look at me, verse 14. It says, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. They are blind guides. Now, if you want to pick someone to lead you, do you pick someone who is blind? No. If you've ever done the exercise before where you put a blindfold around you, right, and they just say, go for it. Right? It's really hard. You bang into things everywhere. And a blind person, if they don't have their guide dog, right, what do they have to do? They actually have to hold on to the elbow and right of the person in front of them. And they rely completely on the person in front of them not to run them into things. As an exercise, I did this with someone and they may have crashed into something when I wasn't watching myself. I was fine, but they crashed into something. They are blind. If you want someone to pick you out a diamond, would you pick someone who is blind? They have no idea about what a true diamond looks like and what is a fake. Would you follow someone who does not know biblical truth or the power of that in their lives? Jesus says to them, to the Pharisees, you know neither the scriptures nor their power. They are blind to the truth. But next, they will lead you astray. The blind leading the blind. Have you ever heard that expression? From here. It's so true. Because if you're following false teaching, not only are they blind, you're blind too. You're blind too. And if you do follow them, expect to be led the wrong way. Not just on the path as the wrong way, but the end as well. Because if they're in just destruction, and you follow them, your end will be destruction too. And if you're leading someone who is blind and you fall off a cliff, they will fall off too. And that's exactly what happens if you follow false teaching. Whoever it is. You know the famous ones, T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen. Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, whoever it is. And then we have the more subtle ones that often people don't even realize how dangerous they are, like Roman Catholicism, or even there's some name it and claim it theology from Pentecostalism, whatever it is. Some are more subtle than others. But often when you start on that path, you keep following that path and you will end in destruction. God hasn't sent them. They're easily offended and they will be judged. You would avoid them at all costs. They are blind and they will lead you astray. Brethren, don't follow them. Leave them alone. They will bring you into legalism, like the circumcision party did with Peter, and Paul had to rebuke him to his face. Peter, that's how dangerous it is. Don't dabble in it. Is there any teaching that is leading you astray from the Word of God? Is there any teaching that is leading you astray from the Gospel? Don't dabble in it, friends. Don't dabble in it. Hold fast to the Word of God. Search it. Understand the teachings and precepts, the Gospel that's in it. Hold fast with it. Don't let it go. Guard the good deposit that's entrusted to you. Don't give it up, no matter how alluring this other teaching is. And rejoice in that truth till the day you die. Indeed, you'll be rejoicing in it for all eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not to look to these false teachers, who are we to look towards? Christ. He is the truth. And unlike these false teachers, he was humble and meek. He wasn't offended. He wasn't offended no matter what they said. No matter their challenge to Christ, he wasn't offended. He rejoiced in the truth. And if anyone was sent from God, it was surely him. He was sinless. He was blameless in every way. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. But he was judged. The Pharisees, their end was destruction. And yet that destruction came on Christ, on the cross. He was judged for sin, not his own. But now he is appointed to judge the living and the dead. And he will judge those Pharisees and all who follow them, as it were. He is the one doing the uprooting. Unlike the Pharisees, whom we're to run away from, we're to run to Christ. We're to run to Christ and follow his teaching. And he is the way, the truth, and life. And he alone will lead you not to destruction, as these Pharisees would, but he will lead you to eternal life. What a joy we have in Christ. Look to Christ. He will not lead you astray. Let's pray. Precious Almighty God, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he has clean hands and a pure heart, and that all who trust in him are washed and cleansed by his blood and by the work of your Spirit. We thank you, precious Lord, that you wash us perfectly clean of every defilement in Christ. We thank you that your Spirit unites us to Christ. And we thank you that Christ, he was unlike these false teachers. And we thank you that he indeed alone leads us to eternal life. Lord, there is only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And it's Christ and his name alone. We pray, precious Lord, that you would help us to search our hearts as believers and see, Lord, any sin that resides there, any sin that we've left dormant. And we pray, Lord, that we would attack it. That we would attack it with all ferocity. And that we would, by your grace, that we would uproot it. That we would put it to death by your Spirit. That we would walk in renewed obedience. Oh, precious God, we pray, please, for any here who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose hearts are defiled in your sight. We pray, precious Lord, please have mercy on them. Give them a new heart. This heart that Ezekiel talks about, this heart, Lord, this heart that is a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. A heart, Lord, where they'll be washed as they're united to Christ. And And Lord, we do pray, please have mercy upon their souls. Help them to see the problems in their heart. Help them to turn to Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, please be with us now, we pray. For the glory of Christ. Amen.